People love to trace their ancestry as far back as they can. And it's not unusual to get some big surprises, both good and bad. When someone traces their lineage back to a famous historical character, royalty perhaps, they are usually eager to let others know. However, if the family tree takes them back to some notorious criminal, dictator or scoundrel, then they're rather careful who they tell. There are a couple of strong ideologies around that take our ancestry back to its earliest origins. These ancestries influence our response to the questions, who am I? What am I worth? And why am I here? But more than that, they have a profound effect on our destiny. So come and join us as we see what God says about our family tree. Ross, do you think that the current origins of our ancestry are adequate?
Well, look, as far as being explained, there's a couple of sort of broad explanations for it. One is coming from more of a biblical point of view. Muslims have a similar one, basically the Judeo-Christian principles. And the other one comes from sort of an evolutionary point of view. So probably the most popular, particularly here in the West, is really coming from an evolutionary background and saying this is how things got here. Now, the one thing about evolution is that it's a great explanation for what we might call speciation. So it gives us a great explanation for why you might end up with a slightly different type of animal, slightly different type of dog, slightly different type even lizard, I guess, as you move further out into different kind of ecosystems. And really important because it's allowed to select from a sort of gene pool, from a larger gene pool, and as something happens in the environment and it selects for things that can survive in a changed environment. The trouble is that it stops really at the point of selecting from an already complex genome. When you start looking at what really produces man or produces life in general, it really has to have come from something which is able to produce something which in itself was complex virtually all of a sudden. And really, unfortunately, the way the evolutionary process works and the way it's... there's really no explanation for coming to that original, if you like, explosion of life. And so it really allows us, and I think not only allows us, but points us towards something which is, you know, more towards something which is outside of man himself. And certainly God, and certainly the God of the Bible, fits that bill very nicely.
Heidi, how do you see this discussion? You know, Ross has just highlighted the two basic theories. Mm. As a scientist yourself, how do you see the issues between creation on the one hand and, well, evolution on the other?
Mm. Well, I guess, from a philosophical perspective, I think for myself, it's really important to know where do I come from. And if I'm coming from a God who created me and has a personal interest in me and has given me something to look forward to and wants to have a personal relationship with me, I can see that as something that's a lot more attractive.
Hmm. Shirissa, you're a graduate. You have studied, you have been exposed to both sides, the biblical side and the evolutionary side. How do you mash up these two big theories? Because they are big theories, aren't they?
Yes, they are. For me, I find it much easier to believe in what the Bible says because I just don't have enough faith to believe that everything came from nothing, because nothing comes from nothing. Nothing ever could. So the Bible makes a consistent claim, and I find that very easy to believe, and it says that God created this world. Now, I mightn't be as intelligent as some of you people, but let me just share this text here from Isaiah chapter 40, verse 28. It says, "Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth." That includes everything. "Neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable."
All right. The Bible then is very, very definite.
It's pretty clear.
Ross, I've got to come back to you because many people would say the Bible story's a bit of a fairy tale. You know, God, if there is a God in heaven, he had to explain to us in simple language the origins of things, and so he's used allegory. Maybe he's had to use kindergarten language, and you don't take it literally. You know, I've had plenty of people, you can't take the thing literally.
Yeah.
How do you respond to that?
Yeah, Jeff, look, and that is a very common argument that people put up. I remember personally as a graduate student looking at the issue of the origin of human beings. Like Heidi was saying, you want to know where you've come from. Where does this, what makes sense and why am I, you know, following
where
a particular line?
In?
Where do I fit in? You know, all of that sort of stuff. And so looking at the different theories for where we actually came from is particularly important. Now, I'd always had a little bit of a concern when you look at the level of complexity with which we're working with, and as a scientist in the life sciences, particularly in research, it becomes a little bit difficult and, in fact, in my mind, a little bit fanciful to be able to think that these things did just come about without some pre-planning somewhere along the line. So with that in mind and going into some of the theories, you sort of work out fairly quickly that there's some good evidence for the speciation, for that sort of evolutionary processes happening, selecting from gene pools and all of that sort of stuff. But then moving outside of that, you're going, well, that's not really explaining where we came from. So while people might argue that accepting the Bible is just something which, you know, pretty much anybody would accept if you do it just on faith and you're not that bright, but there's really no good evidence for it, I really think that you've got two theories that are essentially you're not able to demonstrate completely. Mm. There's not evidence which takes you back definitively with the one, but you've got a whole raft of other evidence which comes through from, as Heidi was saying, in terms of origins, in terms of where it all fits in with our both morality as well as our purpose in life and all of that sort of thing. So there's a lot of evidence to suggest that the Bible itself has something positive to say. So if you're going to choose one on faith, yes, you can choose one with no hope, but the other one that does have hope and other some good suggestions with social reasoning and that sort of stuff around it, that's not a bad choice to make. And certainly personally, in my personal view, it sort of ended up giving a lifetime of direction which I think has been extremely positive.
Yes, because when you think about what you believe in does affect
your outlook.
It does, doesn't it?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and your identity. I like to wake up every morning and know that there's someone looking out for me, and that cares what happens to me. Yeah, and also just going back to what you're talking about. So tell me when your honour students come into the lab, and have they generally made a plan of what they're going to do? How would it turn out if they didn't make much of a plan?
Yeah, I mean, absolutely, they need to make a plan, and if they don't, well, of course, then they have to fairly quickly go back and make one.
Yeah.
Because otherwise the day will end up a complete waste, and unfortunately it wastes time and money for me, which is true.
So you know, and if you think about a big building or whatever, you know, there's so much planning has gone into it beforehand.
Mm-hmm. Or even a watch.
Yeah.
I mean, watches don't just happen. There's got to be somebody else to make it.
Yeah.
Yeah,
something outside of it, outside of it that is more complex, and I don't mind saying I believe in a God that is much more complex than I am.
Mm-hmm.
That I don't have to put in a box and explain away. I'm happy for Him to be, you know, more complex than I am, and have, you know, be all powerful.
And I think that is a really good point too, Heidi, is that, you know, God is far bigger than our explanations as well.
Mm.
So while we have been given some information about God, which, you know, there are millions of people through history and even alive today who attest for the reality of God working in their lives personally. Mm. But God is much bigger than even what our concepts are. And I guess we run into problems when we try and sort of pull God out and define Him too closely. So even in relation to this concept about creation, I mean, He said that that's what He did. Mm-hmm. And as we were saying, it's pretty logical, and the evidence is certainly there that for pretty much anything that we want to go from non-complex to something more complex, we have to put intelligence, we have to put thought into it, we have to put planning into it in order to get there. So intelligence produces intelligence, and that's pretty obvious. So it does take a extremely strong leap of faith to sort of put that aside and go, well, no, this incredible complexity, which in fact we're adding to that knowledge. every single day exponentially. Mm. And it is unexplainable by the current theories that we have, certainly in the origin of life area. There is certainly a gap in our explanation as scientists for what began all of that. Mm. And so we have other things that are around, and as we say, the Judeo-Christian origin of life, which says that we have an all-powerful God. And as a Christian, I'm happy to take that as it's written. I don't see any reason not to. There is certainly no other better explanation, and in fact, this one seems to fit the bill better and even more logically than taking some of the more popular theories as they're extended back to the origin of life.
Mm. So what I'm gathering from what you're saying then, that whichever theory or whichever worldview I'm going to accept, I really have to accept it on the basis of faith.
Mm-hmm.
Even as a atheistic evolutionist, I still have to accept many of the assumptions that come on the basis of faith, because none of us were there.
Mm-hmm.
And the explanations all the way back are not there. When you actually get into them, they don't tell you you have to believe. The evidence doesn't logically lead back to that primary origin. There are a number of, you know, problems that we throw in a few little extras to sort of get us all the way to where we want to go. Yes, you can do a cohesive story, but there's a lot of assumptions that are thrown in there in the middle. So as a scientist, it doesn't force me to go back that far. Yes, the speciation, as I mentioned, and the selection from gene pool, very important to hang on to that.
Mm.
But taking us all the way back to the origin of life, no, it doesn't. And so, yes, I agree with you, Jeff. I don't mean to commandeer the discussion.
No, but we've also got to remember that we, in this series, are remembering the great epic story that's taking place in the universe, and we must never, ever forget, no matter what micro discussion we might have, that there's a big macro story going on, and the Bible tells us that there's a big war going on between good and evil, and I guess that if we were the devil, and we hope we're not, but if we were the devil, we would want to make sure there's a theory came into the world that took away the idea that God had anything to do with it.
And leave the human race orphaned in the streets of time.
Mm. Yeah.
Alone.
Yeah.
No purpose.
There's certainly a lot of hopelessness that grows out of a lack of knowledge of God. I mean, as Christians, we would certainly see that, and I guess personally you experienced that ourselves before choosing and accepting Christ.
Mm.
And it's not surprising. You in fact do have an absolute void, even though you would, you know, there's lots of other things you can fill it with. You can certainly fill your time with certain things.
Mm.
But purpose on its own seems to be elusive without something outside of man. And certainly the God of the Bible seems to fill that bill very, very well.
Mm.
Now, one of the things that I noticed that people often challenge is the idea of the literalness of the days of creation.
So let's go to Genesis 1. Right at the beginning here, it says, the very first words of the Bible, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And it goes on to explain how he did that. And I don't see any reason, if God is all-powerful and he says that's how he did it, why would I need to go and make up something else about how he did it? Because I can see that that's, you know, if he's all powerful, then it's within his power to do it that way. And he has chosen to do it that way as a plan and to set out the weekly cycle and things like that.
When we've got a God who we say, well, this is the God of the Bible, who says that he is the creator of the universe, and that power then is his omnipotence, he is omnipotent and all-knowing, then there is no reason that he couldn't do it that way.
And outside of time as well.
And outside of time. I mean, God, the concept of time is not relevant to God himself, although he creates it for the sake of the universe we live. So certainly there is nothing outside of who the Bible tells us that God is that means that he wouldn't be able to do it the way he says. And if you choose to believe that God is not that powerful, then you're actually not choosing the God which is talked about in the Bible. You've kind of cut him down a bit. And that's your choice. You can make that decision if you like, but you're not actually choosing the God here. So, you know, as I was pointing out, I mean, in terms of stepping it back to beginnings, none of us know what that was. We've got an ancient document, and I know it's extremely popular for people to go back to ancient documents in the recent, you know, couple of decades. But here we've got a document which is thousands of years old, written by many authors with internal consistency, and here we've got the origin presented to us in a way which is, I think, still logically consistent with the God which is presented in this Bible. So as a result of that, then it's not difficult for me to say, well, if that's the kind of God, if I'm choosing to be a Christian, now I can choose not to be, but if I'm choosing to be a Christian, this is the God that's presented. I don't have any difficulty with God being able to do it in whatever time frame he likes.
And yeah, so if God has control over history, then he also has control over the origin of the world as well.
Well, I was just going to add to the conversation here, because I have a friend and he's a scientist. I think he's quite educated, and he believes that it was 6,000 years and then a 1,000 year Sabbath that the Bible describes. But for me, I think that's completely wrong, because it's not biblical, because the Bible says an evening and morning was the first day. So it's clearly a single period of 24-hour time that gives us that. So I think when God says he made the world in 6 days and he rested on the seventh, then that to me means 6 days and rested on the seventh. And we see that again in Exodus 20, verses 8 to 11, where it talks about how God tells us we can work 6 days, but he invites us to rest on the seventh day. And so, and also, where else would we get the 7 day week from? We get the month from the moon, we get the year from our journey around the sun, but there is no other explanation, I don't know, you might know of one, that we can find for the 7 day week origin. Yeah.
And every nation has the 7 day week.
That's right.
All start the same day, all end the same day. So that's a strong argument.
Yeah, because you could have a 14 day week or something. There's no physical change in the earth around that weekly cycle. It's just imposed, really, isn't it?
The basis of our work week, the 7 day cycle of week, is based on what he did there. Now, if that's a lie, if he didn't do it that way, then he's telling us a lie. It seems to me. And the last time I checked up, good people don't tell lies.
That's right.
I wouldn't want to have a, 1,000 day work week.
Yeah, that's right.
That wouldn't be very good either.
A bit tired.
6,000 days.
Russell, I want to come back to you too, because another popular theory around is this idea of theistic evolution. Maybe you could just explain that and why it seems to be popular with some.
Yeah, theistic evolution is the idea that God, and there are different variations or versions of it, but I'll give the simple version, that theistic evolution says that there is, God started things in the beginning, but this whole story in Genesis is more allegorical. It's a bit of a story, because people seemed to be simpler back then. I would disagree, but in any case, there you've got God starting it all off, but then the process of small incremental changes over time is what actually produced what we've got now. And there are, I see, a number of problems with that. The first thing is, if you're going to believe in evolution and if it's a process that can actually produce life, even if God started it off, if it can produce incremental change up to the highly complex integrated systems that we have as human beings and various other organisms on the planet, then you probably don't need God at all, even to start it off with. So I think that there is an issue there. The other real significant issue, apart from the fact that there's nothing about the Bible that actually says anything consistently about anything like evolution in there, is that once you move down that track, there's a whole lot of theological issues that become a little bit lost in terms of God being a sin, starting with an original pair, if you like, and then sin beginning as a result of their sin. Because, in fact, to get that original pair, you would have had to have many years of development of death and decay. And, you know, obviously you've had things that are survival of the fittest. They're sort of killing things in order
Which
to get other things.
In the Christian story, that is as, death is as a result of sin.
Correct. Yeah. And consistently through the Bible, death becomes as a result of sin. So you've certainly got that happening before ever you had what we would call, I guess, a sapient or sentient-sapient pair, a pair that knew what morality was, and then they sinned, and then God has... It just doesn't seem to make sense from a lot of reasons. So from my perspective, I think, both from that sort of biological perspective and the arguments from my understanding still hold that you really don't develop this highly complex integrated system using the same process that we've got now. So that doesn't fit, as well as it sort of gets rid of a lot of the, you know, the good theology which is already in the Bible. And so, in fact, you've got neither evolution nor biblical Christianity. So what are you left with?
You're sort of in the gap and fall down between the two.
Yeah, well, I mean, you've chosen another religion. That's fine. You can do that. Lots of people have made up their own, and if they got people who want to follow them, that's fine. But from my personal point of view, I think it is inconsistent with what we see here and also inconsistent with, I think, good logical progressive science.
There's clearly just two options. We either take it as it reads or we don't. And the Bible's pretty clear. It says in Psalms chapter 33, and I read verse 9, it says, "For he spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast." So that seems to be clearly referring to the Genesis account. But if we throw out Genesis 1 to 11, then basically the whole Bible goes like you said. And if that's the case, then there is no such thing as sin. And then there's no such need. We have no need for a saviour. And therefore, this epic story which we're in, the need for rescue, well, there's no need. There's no rescuer. Mm. Jesus was a liar, like you said before. Mm. He wasn't the creator and he can't be our saviour. Mm. That's if we take that side.
Yeah, it seems to me that if you do go down that track, finally, eventually, all you'll have left of the Bible
It's the cover.
It's the front cover and the back cover, because everything else
relates to Jesus. Yeah.
Is just, well, what is allegory and what is not? Who's going to be the infallible person who decides what is allegory and what is to be taken literally?
Can I just go back to what the verse that you were talking about, because I just looked it up myself. I have a strong belief in the power of God's word. Mm-hmm. And to me, the power in that is that I believe that God is changing me. And so if I don't believe that God has the power to change and to create, then it doesn't mean anything for me. It's just a story. And so that's why I have a strong belief in the power of God's word. And so you go back to this verse again, "For he spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast." And there's another verse, I can't remember the reference for it now, but it talks about how God is watching over his word to make sure it's done. And that to me just really talks about a God of love who, say we're going back to the idea of God setting things up and then sort of walking away and going, "Oh, I wonder what's going to happen." I just don't see a God of love doing that. I think that he is, going back to this great controversy concept of a story of romance, you know, God wants to have that romance with us, and he doesn't just walk away.
My parents come from two different nationalities. My dad's Samoan background, part Chinese. My mum's Aussie. So my dad's got black hair and my mum has red hair or auburn hair, and I don't have either. And so my sister and I have discussed this at length, and we concluded when we were quite little that we must be adopted because we don't look like our parents. And it didn't help when we asked our dad, where do we come from? And he says, "Oh, we found you on Special in Grace Brothers," you know. But for me, the Bible telling me that God created this world and that God actually, he made man in his own image, that gives me value and purpose. Yes. It doesn't mean I have deity, but it means I have dignity because I'm made in God's image.
Yes. It's a very good point, Sarissa. Mm. And so, as we are summing up of what we've discussed again in our study, the Bible is consistent. Either we take it as it reads and believe that God spoke our world into existence and that Jesus was the creator, created all things, or we are left to the whims and fancies of someone who's going to be able to tell us what's inspired or what's literal and what's fable and fairy tales. And we noticed as we went through that the only way that we can accept the creation story is by faith, because none of us were there. But the evidence, the strong evidence, suggests that the Bible is true, that we can trust the Bible. We noted that Bible prophecy is one of the evidences that we can use to establish the truthfulness and the reliability of the Bible. And it seems that if we can trust it in some areas, well, it's fairly logical to say that we possibly can believe it in all that it says, because it's the same author. You know, there's a wonderful verse in the Bible over here in the book of Revelation, the 14th chapter. I like this. You know, Revelation's one of my favourite books in the Bible, Revelation 14. And I want to read you in the last message that goes to the world just before Jesus comes back. And part of that message in Revelation 14 verse 6 says, "Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue and people." This seems to be a pretty important message because it's going to every single person on the earth. And it's known as the everlasting gospel. And then the next verse explains part of that everlasting gospel when it says, "Saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of water." You see, the call in the last days, according to Revelation, is a call to worship God as the Creator. Obviously, God knew 2,000 years ago when the book of Revelation was penned that one of the big issues in the last days would be over creation. And the simple call of the everlasting gospel is to worship God as the Creator. And I would like to invite you to worship God as the Creator, to understand that He is not just our God who died for us, but He's the God that made us back in the beginning in love. And then, of course, because He made us, He wanted us to be saved when Adam and Eve made that dreadful mistake and sin came into the world. And my appeal to you again today is that we will accept Jesus not only as our Savior, but also as our Creator. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Our Father in heaven, I just want to thank you again for the Bible story. The Bible story that tells us that we were made by a loving Creator who has made everything for our good. We're sorry, Lord, that sin entered the world, and in this epic story, this great controversy that's been going on between Christ and Satan, we want to put our allegiance on the side of God, the side of Christ. And so help us, Lord, to make that decision and make it every day. Keep us faithful, because Jesus is coming soon and we want to triumph when He comes, I pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.